I invite you this morning to turn to Luke chapter 11, where we'll be reading verses 1 through 4, that which serves as our text this morning. While you're turning there, let me join Brandon in welcoming those who are visiting with us, those who are traveling and en route, those who are stopped for a few days because of the holiday. Nonetheless, we're glad to see you all and hope to see you again as often as you can be here. Our text this morning is Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. And we are going to discuss the subject of prayer. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There are many who think that prayer is an inherent thing. Even those who are not religious, when calamities happen, emergencies occur, they will immediately say, let us go and pray. Or some will say, well, when that happened, I stopped right then and prayed. But we can see from the words of his disciples here in our text that it is a taught thing. Lord, teach us to pray. And time will not allow for anything other than an overview of prayer today. My intention is to preach more sermons on prayer and the specifics of prayer, but I want to touch the high spots today so that we can understand how we are to pray. We read of prayer throughout the Bible, and the first time we find prayer is in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 7. This is when Abraham had lied to Abimelech about Sarah being his sister. He did so out of fear. He knew that if he said she was my wife, that perhaps she would be taken from him, or even worse, he might have been killed because of it. But God afflicted Abimelech and told him to restore Abraham's wife, because Abraham was a prophet, one who would speak for God. And he also told him to pray for you, and you shall live. He says, Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. One thing we need to ascertain from this is that there are those who have the ability to pray and are sanctioned by God to pray, and others who are not. Case in point, Abraham and Abimelech. He said unto Abimelech, He shall pray for thee. Not all people have the right to pray. Furthermore, Abraham knew how to pray. Now, we do not have a record of when he received his instruction, but evidently the communication that he was to have to God would be acceptable in the eyes of God, because God said, He shall pray for thee. Down in verses 17 and 18, we see that Abraham indeed did pray, and that the results of the prayer are recorded for us so that we might have them. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wounds of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And so we see here, even though we do not know the words that Abraham used, we see the results, and therefore he prayed that Abimelech be healed and his people be healed. And then we see that God did this. In the New Testament, we read of the disciples praying daily and on various occasions. In our society today, we have prayer. Oftentimes, it is given at various events and occasions. I'm understanding that this is being done less and less. It used to be that there was not a ball game played what there wasn't a prayer. I was somewhat amused looking back into my high school years. Our coach, who would swear on the field, would say, Okay, take a knee, let's pray. And he would pray for victory. That's not what we're to be prayed for. He should have been praying that we do our absolute best and that none of the young men who he put out in the field of battle would be hurt. But then again, he didn't understand prayer, the purpose of prayer, and for what he should be praying. At times of national trials and tragedies, there are those who will call upon all of America. We want everyone to take a day and pray. They again, they do not understand prayer and who it is that can pray. We want to understand some things about prayer, and so in this lesson this morning, we want to discuss these things. And as we discuss these things, there are some questions that folks ask about prayer, and I want to deal with these questions this morning. The first question, of course, would be, what is prayer? Prayer presents itself in the minds of people in many different ways. But prayer, by definition, is man's way of petitioning God and expressing our thanksgiving to Him for all of the blessings that He has bestowed upon us. That doesn't mean that the only prayer that we can have is when we're sitting at a table, expressing gratitude for the food that we're about to eat. We should often pray. We should often thank God. But the Bible is God's way of communicating with man in prayer, and prayer is man's way of communicating with God. And we see that then communication occurs as it goes from us to God, but previously had gone from God to us through His Word. And so when people ask what prayer is, the simple definition of prayer is our communication to God. There are other ways to communicate to God. We did so today, this morning, as we raised our voices with praise unto God. But we're focusing on prayer. The second question that we want to deal with this morning is, does prayer do any good? My answer to that is yes. There will be those who will argue that point and say, well, I had such and such a situation and such a thing, and I prayed. I prayed hard. I prayed long. I prayed often. I prayed fast. I prayed slow. My prayers weren't answered. Yes, they were. No is an answer. All prayers are answered. The Lord answers them in one of three ways: yes, no, or wait a while. It may not be His will for the thing for which you are praying to occur now. It may not be His will for the thing for which you are praying to occur at all. And therefore, the answer would be in response to the prayer. But obviously, in reading a prayer in the Bible, we find some prayers were answered miraculously and others that were not. Miracles used in answering prayer are found a lot in the Old Testament. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 37 through 38, we'll see that Elijah petitioned God to consume his sacrifice. If you'll remember what had happened, there had been a challenge made, and as this challenge was approached, they were going to find out who was and is the true God. And they were directed to build their altar, to provide it with everything that was needed, but don't put any fire thereon, and call from their God to bring fire and put upon it. They cut themselves, they slashed themselves, they ran around, they made all sorts of racket as they tried to communicate with their God. And there was no fire. Elijah prepared his sacrifice. He prepared that upon which the sacrifice was to be burned. He dug a trench around it. He had him bring water and pour water upon it until the point that the trench was filled with water. Let's read it. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 37 and 38. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. There was not a soul present that would have said this was not a miracle. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 13 through 18, we find Elisha. He was in Dothan, and the king of Syria had a great army surrounding him. It's interesting when you assess the enemy. You look upon them and you think they're too great to defeat. This is what his servant said. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send forth and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. They had surrounded him. Look at verse 15. And when the servant of the son of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Not only did this servant see that the mountains and the hills around them were filled with hosts from heaven, he also saw the results of Elisha's prayer, his prayer of faith, when his enemy was struck with blindness. It didn't matter how many there were. They were blind. They couldn't do anything. And these indeed were miracles. These were the miraculous fulfilling of the will of God. We also have accounts of prayer without miracles. In James chapter 5, verses 17 through 18, we see another situation in the Old Testament being referred to. We see a drought. We have droughts these days. We have situations and times when it will not rain. We have other times when it seems like it rains every day. While the drought was long, it was due to God's power. It was not miraculous in nature. Neither was the rain which fell afterwards. But notice, if you will, the prayer and what occurred. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. No doubt this was a drought. Somebody would say, well, it's a miracle. Look outside, it's not raining. Is it a miracle? No. It is supposed to rain tonight. Is that a miracle? No. So we see that this prayer was answered without a miracle. Verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. God can and does answer prayer through natural means. Now, this does not mean when some natural catastrophe occurs and a volcano erupts somewhere that God is taking out his wrath on that little island in the Pacific. But we see that God can and does answer prayer. He did in times past with miracles. He does so now without miracles. Next question. How can we pray? How are we to pray? Well, let's take a look at the model prayer. Luke's account in chapter 11, Jesus teaches us to address God in our prayers. The first part of verse 2, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. These terms that are being used are terms of reverence, terms of respect. Stop and think about who it is we are addressing. We are addressing Almighty God. If we do not go to Him with reverence and respect, we should not go to Him at all. In Psalms 111, verse 9, we see something that many religious people today should read. It said, He sent redemption unto His people, and He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. There are those who mistakenly will call one who is a preacher reverend. Recently, we had this to occur. Across a crowded restaurant, I heard, Hey, reverend! I looked over, saw the person. He was looking directly at me, and I went over and I said, please don't do that. He said, why? I said, because the Bible says holy and reverend is His name. I'm just Dennis. Well, ain't you a reverend? No, sir. I'm a preacher of the gospel. Oh, okay. I don't know that person has ever called me reverend since then. I didn't tell him he was not smart. I didn't tell him, hey, that's wrong. You can't do that. I didn't scold him. I just said, please, don't do that. God is reverent, not me. We are not to direct our prayers to man. We are not to direct our prayers to Jesus, to Mother Earth or Father or Son, or anyone or thing else. There are many throughout the world today that will get their little rugs out, and they will put their little rugs down, and they will face a certain direction, and they will bow down, and they are praying to someone other than God. There are many people who want to pray through Mary. There are many people who want to pray to Jesus. I am appalled to find out that there are many in the church who do not know the difference between praying to Jesus and praying to God. When Jesus directed his disciples, he said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. There's an article in our bulletin today that I found and I pulled out and put in the bulletin because I was preaching this sermon. It's about prayer. We are to recognize, as we look at the second part of Luke 11, verse 2, the will of God. Notice, after we are to direct our prayers to the Father, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We are also to recognize the will of God. The first phrase we have there is, Thy kingdom come. However, we do not pray that today. The reason we do not pray for the kingdom to come is because it already came. It's here. And if you are a member of the body of Christ, you are a member of the kingdom, the church. We may very well pray for the kingdom to be increased. The way that it is increased is because of the truth is taught. People hear it, they believe it, they repent, they obey. They become children of God and they're added to the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. But then we see the phrase, Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. God's will is going to be done. Now that does not mean that every person who hears the gospel is going to obey it. It is the will of God that all should come to repentance. It just goes to show you, not even God gets everything he wants. You know why? Because he left it up to you to decide. You're going to be God's child? Yes, you can be God's child. But you have to do so through obedience. And then once you have obeyed, you have the right to pray. When we pray, we must recognize the power and the authority of God. That's what Jesus was teaching his disciples, to recognize the power and the authority of God. And somebody might say, wait a minute, didn't Jesus say all power is given unto me? Oh, absolutely. But to whom did he pray? To whom did he return? We are always to pray to God, recognizing the power and the authority of God. His kingdom implies his rule and law. And somebody said, wait a minute. Even in the church of Christ, you're real quick to point out it's the church of Christ, but I can show you several instances in the Bible where it says the church of God. You know why? Because Christ and God and the Holy Spirit, they are one. The kingdom's already been established, but we can help expand it. It is not correct to pray that God save people. Might very well preach a sermon just on that one thing. I hear people oftentimes say, Dear Lord, please save those that are lost. Well, he's provided everything that is needed. It's the gospel. Paul said it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We must pray for that which is consistent with God's will and not ours. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, we find this. We see that he hears us if we ask anything in accordance to his will. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything in accordance to his will, he heareth us. Now, he hears everything. There's not a word that's uttered. There's not a thought that is had that God does not know about. But he recognizes a prayer as proper if we ask in accordance to his will. Instead of saying, Father, save those that are lost while I sit here. If we pray, Father, give us the strength as we go out and reach out to them. Give us courage. Be with us as we study so that we might know thy word, so that we can go out and give them the gospel so that they can understand and obey. We cannot pray to win the lottery. I've heard people doing that. I prayed that I win the lottery this week. Do you know how big it is? Does it matter? We can't pray for some sort of miraculous event because it's not going to happen. We cannot pray for God to save someone that has not rendered obedience to God because it's not going to happen, no matter how much you love them. We are to recognize the physical and spiritual blessings that come from God. We see this also in the latter part of Luke chapter 11. We ought to know that God knows and provides for our physical needs. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 and following, we see these things. They were told, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on. Now this is not saying that we should go through life carefree, that we shouldn't make preparations, that we shouldn't use the abilities that he gave us to provide for ourselves, because that is he providing for us. The latter part of that says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, identifying the Gentiles as those who were not seeking God. He said, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. We need to be aware of the fact that all good things come from God, according to James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Again, this does not mean that God will miraculously provide food for us, but he gives us rain, he gives us sunshine. He allows the crops to grow. He allows you the ability to go work so that you take your little monies and you go to the market and you pay for the food. It is terribly improper for someone to sit down and say, well, I'm not going to worry about it. God will provide. That's not the way God works. We are also to ask God to forgive us of our sins. Now, it's not just enough to ask for forgiveness. We also are to repent. We are to be in the right relationship with God. If we're not in the right relationship with God, then we cannot ask him. We need to be willing, according to the model prayer, to forgive others and not harbor grudges. I don't know how many times I've had people say, well, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget. Wow. I don't want to turn around and walk away. I want to back up very carefully. This forgiveness needs to be total. What if, listen, what if God says, well, I'll forgive you, but I'm not forgetting what you've done? Prayer is not a substitute for obedience. There are those who would like to think that all I need to do is pray. But God loves me. Hey, God loves everybody. But prayer will not provide you salvation. Next question, why do we pray? Well, the most obvious question is that God tells us to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, the church are told to pray without ceasing. If you'll remember when Peter was in jail, the church gathered in someone's home and they were praying. There was a knock at the door. Everybody kept praying. Somebody went to answer the door. She didn't even let him in. She went back to those that were praying. As we pray without ceasing, we are either imploring God to help us, to help someone else, or to give God thanks. It's been pointed out several different times that in our prayers, if you'll listen to prayers, you'll find out that most of the time the focus is on me. Give me this. Provide me this. Help me with this. Do this. Oh, and by the way, we're thankful. It really should be the other way around, because he's provided us much more than we are aware of. In our prayers, we need to recognize the existence of God. We need to recognize the existence of His power, and we need to recognize the fact that we need help. And that brings us to the mechanics of prayer. There are two types of prayer: private prayer and public prayer. And these are not the same. In all of them, both of them, we are to address the right person, our Heavenly Father. But we are also to think about what we are praying for. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, we see as He was instructing His disciples, He said, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray unto the Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret, He shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." I've actually been in congregations where when the fellow got through with the opening prayer, the preacher didn't have a lot of time. I don't worry about that. I just don't pay attention to the clock, because the gospel needs to be proclaimed. But sometimes when people are praying, they use vain repetitions. They say the same catchphrase over and over and over, and it's kind of like filler. It's not adding to the prayer. We're not to get into these vain repetitions. It's easy sometimes to say the same things and not think about what you're saying. Sometimes people pick up phrases. One that really bothers me is guide, guard, and direct us. Are we not guided by God? Yes, we are. How? Well, through the Word. Are we not guarded? We won't get into a discussion about His providence at this time. Yes, we are guarded. But how are we guarded? Again, through the Word. How are we protected? Through the Word. We need to understand that God knows what we need, and the power of prayer is not in our eloquence or even in our length of prayer. I'll give you an example. The man who was justified would not even look up to heaven, smote on his breast and said, "Be merciful unto me, a sinner." An adequate prayer. Oh, by far more adequate than the one that says, "Look at me, Lord. I'm doing great, but I'm glad that I'm not like this fellow." The fellow who was humble and proper in his prayer went to his house justified. In Romans 8:26, we see also that we know that we do not have the adequate words, and not everybody has the ability to speak the same. It says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Well, then why does it matter what we say? Well, it matters what we say, because other people will pick it up. And then other people will hear it and they'll think, "Hey, I can pray for sinners to be saved." Yes, you can, but not for God to save them separate and apart from the Word. Then we get to public prayer. We need to make sure that everyone knows that we are praying to God. There is nothing wrong with calling God Lord, because the Bible does so. But we need to identify, as it is also proper to call Jesus Lord, we should identify the first of our prayer and throughout our prayer that we are speaking to God. Also speak properly about that which we are praying. We are not to get up here as we surround the Lord's table and we give thanks for the emblems that are thereon, to remember the death of Christ and pray for the joblessness in this country, or Aunt Mary's health, or whatever the case may be. We need to speak so as to be heard. It often bothered me, especially as a young man, a young Christian, and I even brought it to somebody's attention, and I said, "Well, sometimes I don't know when to raise my head until I hear the books opening and stuff like that, because the fellow doing the praying couldn't be heard." And the advice I got was, "Well, when you get the opportunity to pray, don't fall into the same trap." You all know me. I have a big mouth. It's never been a problem. For some, it is easier than others. But it is necessary to be heard because we are asking the audience to join with us in that prayer. When we have someone lead a public prayer, that's what they're doing. They're leading us in prayer. If they get up there and they mumble and they get through and you say amen, what have you done? Well, what if he prayed for the house to fall and kill us all? Amen, Lord. No. We need to be heard. We need to speak loudly. We need to use a microphone or come to the front of the building. Some people say, well, I'm not real comfortable. You can stand up. Proper posture. You don't even have to bow your head to the point that you're speaking into your tie. And you can be heard. Don't rush through the prayer. Take your time. Relax. It's often a good thing to take a breath. You should have already thought about what you were going to say. We're running out of time, but I don't watch the clock, so that doesn't matter. Final question. Is there a right position to pray? Yes, there is. What do you mean? I've seen people pray standing up, sitting down, kneeling. But any position is proper. Ezra was on his knees when he addressed God in Ezra chapter 9, verse 5. This was proper. And at evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees, and I spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. And so, if this prayer was accepted of God, then we know that from this passage, if from nowhere else, it is proper to pray on your knees. But in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, we see that it's also appropriate for the crowd and the person doing the praying to stand. Now in the 24th day of the month of the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities unto the Father. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part of the day they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. Then stood upon the stairs of the Levites of Jeshua and Bani and Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunai, Sherebiah, Bani, Chenai, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. I probably murdered those names. But notice what they were doing. They were standing. Notice also what they were doing. 1/4 of the day they read in the book. Another 1/4 of the day they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. I got plenty of time, don't I? That was specific to them. But they were standing as they were addressing God, and this was accepted. Jonah was in the belly of a fish, according to Jonah, chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, I do not know what position a person is going to be in the belly of a fish. Never been there. But he prayed. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. I submit to you this morning that whatever position he was in, he was praying. Standing, sliding, falling, whatever it was, he was praying. The right position is one of a humble heart in service to God. It's not our physical position. You can lie on your back in your bed and say a prayer. You can sit at your table and say a prayer. You can stand before the congregation in worship and service to God and say a prayer. But you must do so with a humble heart in service to God. Again, we go to Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. We see these ones who presented themselves before God to pray. And he spoke this parable unto a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. The look at me's. I'm up here. These are those to whom he was addressing. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And we know the positions that these people held. The Pharisee was respected. He knew the law. He was a teacher of the law. The publican, of course, was a tax collector. I have nothing against tax collectors. But in that day, they were well known to be swindlers, many of them. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus concluded with, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. One man prayed to praise himself. The other prayed recognizing his need for God. One was justified. One was not. The right position requires us to do more than just say the right words. It requires that we live the right life. By the way, the last time the word prayer is specifically mentioned in the King James Version is 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. As Peter is writing in this general epistle, he said, But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. What could be more important and greater than having our soul to prosper? Jesus died so that we can prosper in this life. But he died so that we can prosper mostly in the life to come. Now, we've touched upon prayer. But I want to end the sermon this morning by asking you a question, a personal question. Will you prosper on the other side of the grave? Well, it depends on how you're living today. It depends on if you will obey the truth. And it depends on if you will remain obedient. What does the Bible tell us to do regarding salvation of our soul? Well, it tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that we must hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It tells us in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37 that we are to believe. Philip said to the eunuch, If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then we are to repent. Jesus himself said in Luke 13, 3 and 5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then we are to confess, according to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But friends, salvation is not hinged upon that one verse. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we see that the apostle Paul, as he was known then as Saul, had spent 3 days praying. Ananias came to him and said, Okay, buddy, you already prayed? Welcome aboard. That's not what he said at all. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, he said, And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We see after a person has heard, believed, repented, confessed, and is baptized, that they are added to the church, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. They are then part of the kingdom. And they're able to pray to God. But then we must remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the latter part says, Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Are you a child of God? Have you put on Christ in baptism for the remission of sins? And have you allowed sin to separate between you and God? If so, you are still a child of God, but you are an erring child of God. If you are an erring child of God, you must pay attention to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, which is God's plan for those who have allowed sin to separate between them and God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What will you do with your opportunity today? If you need to respond, won't you do so as we turn to the selected song and as we stand.